The one certainty everyone faces is the end of life. As someone has said, we're all born with an expiration date. Whether rich or poor, king or peasant, none of us can avoid dealing with what happens after that certain date. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote about the resurrection of Jesus and why it's our great hope, since those who believe in him will also be raised from the dead and given new bodies for all eternity. From Chicago, this is a Resurrection Sunday Moody Church Hour, a service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, you'll learn what the hope of the resurrection is all about. After some glorious music about the power of God, stay tuned for a message on being forever alive. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
Well, in the tradition of the early church, he is risen. Let's try that again. He is risen. Amen. Thank you.
reading this morning is from Matthew 28 and John 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. Our second scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2. Please join me on the bold print. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Divine, all most excellent.
till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What a marvelous song. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you, orchestra, Tim, for all those who put the music together to help us today to worship the Lord. I think that everybody ought to stroll through a cemetery at some time. I personally like to do it because I love to see what is written on the tombstones. True story, my wife and I were here in a cemetery, and the woman who was showing us some graves, because after all, the statistics on death are so impressive, she was so showing us some graves. She says that in her cemetery, there is a Chicago Cubs fan buried. On his tombstone is the Cubs logo, and then underneath, "I couldn't wait any longer." I'm told that in Indiana there's a tombstone with this poem, and let's see if I can quote it. The poem goes, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Underneath, someone scrawled, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." There is a story about a man by the name of Harold Bundy. Harold Bundy loved to read the obituary every morning. He'd get his cup of coffee, open the newspapers to the obituaries, and read them, and his friends knew it. So they conspired with the newspaper to put his obituary in the newspaper. Well, you can imagine how startled he was. He's reading the newspaper, and there he sees himself. He's almost shook, and he doesn't know what to do, so he calls his friend Tom and says, "Tom, do you have a newspaper?" "Yeah, I have a newspaper." "Turn to the page of the obituaries." "Okay, I'm there." "Tom, what do you see on the second column?" "Harold, Harold, it's you." And then Tom's voice goes to a whisper, "Harold, Harold, tell me where you are calling from." Well, death can be both fantastic, interesting, but it is also fearful. The Bible calls death the last enemy, and it's the last enemy, and it's the biggest enemy, and thank God Jesus destroyed it, didn't he? When the women came to the tomb that Sunday morning, they noticed that it was empty. And instead of finding a dead Christ, they found a living Christ, and they were able to connect with him, talk with him, and eventually even touch him. He was the real deal, and he proved it. You know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is the most extensive discussion of the resurrection in all the Bible. In fact, an entire chapter is devoted to it. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if you forgot to bring your Bible, in the seat in front of you, you'll notice a Bible, and it's page 961. 961, where Paul goes into detail about the resurrection. And what we're going to discover here today about ourselves is going to be transforming. I don't see how we can leave here today the way in which we came in once we begin to understand what Paul has to say about our future, our future. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas," that's to Peter, "and then to the 12. Notice this. "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's speaking about the fact of the resurrection. He says that Jesus didn't just appear to the disciples. He didn't just give individual appearances, though he did do that, but at one time he appeared to 500 people, most of whom are living. So you skeptics out there, you go and you ask them what they saw and see whether or not they saw the risen Christ. Paul is talking about the fact of the resurrection. But also you'll notice that he goes on to talk about the necessity of the resurrection. I'm going to skip to verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified that he raised Christ from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, that is those who have died in Christ, they're perished, they're gone. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of people most to be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, pity us, because we're banking everything on it. We're banking our future on it. Is it possible to be a Christian and disbelieve in the physical resurrection of Jesus? No, it is not. Oh, you say, oh, yes, it's possible because of the teachings of Jesus, but it's not the teachings that redeemed us, however good those teachings are. It is his death and his resurrection and his triumph over death. Sometimes you meet people who say, well, you know, I'm just interested in Jesus Christ's spirit. He just arose spiritually. If Jesus just arose spiritually, redemption is not completed. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that your body is just as important as your soul to the whole question of your personal identity and who you are. Your body is as important as your soul. And Jesus redeemed us body, soul, and spirit. He had to rise physically. The body that was put in the tomb is the one that was raised that Sunday morning. Now, in this chapter, Paul was talking to some skeptics, particularly because of Greek philosophy. We won't go into the details, but there were people who were saying this: we don't believe that God is going to raise anybody from the dead, because there's some philosophical questions with it. And if I could put those questions in contemporary language, a soldier dies on the battlefield, his body decomposes, and it becomes part of the earth, and it helps some grass to grow, and a cow comes along and eats the grass, and then we go to McDonald's and eat the cow. And the question is, where is this body that you're talking about? It has disappeared. And then there are some people who are cremated, and their ashes, of course, become a very small part of who they were, and their ashes are there, but their body is who knows where in the cosmos. Now notice that Paul is asking these questions and answering them for those who have no knowledge of God, he says in the last part of verse 34. And then he says in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? And it's these skeptics that are asking that. And so Paul answers them in verse 36 and says, you foolish person, cut out your cynicism as to what you think God can or can't do. If God created the worlds in a moment of time just by speaking the word, why can't God reconstruct whatever elements he wants from people's bodies, no matter where those molecules have gone, and raise it from the dead? Don't question God's ability to do miraculous things. And then the Apostle Paul says this. He says, in fact, there are some illustrations of resurrection already in nature. Now notice he picks it up there and he says in verse 37, now what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Now Jesus had a glorified body after the resurrection, and the reason that this is important is it says we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. In fact, I read it this morning. The Apostle Paul says, God is going to take this lowly body of ours and make it like unto his glorious body. Jesus Christ's body after the resurrection had continuity. The disciples were able to see the marks in his hands and the place where the sword was put in his side. They could still see that. So there was continuity. But believe me, there was so much difference that when he failed to reveal himself, they never even recognized him. He had to veil his glory, and then he had to reveal himself to them so that they'd understand who he was, because the transformation was so amazing and so complete. And that's where you get now to the contrasts, the continuity, the contrasts. He says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For all flesh is not the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind and the glory of the earthly is the other. What Paul is saying is there are different realms. The resurrected body has a different molecular structure. For example, Jesus was up in Galilee and then he decided to be with his disciples in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the doors were closed and Jesus walked through closed doors. And he did it because he had his new resurrected body. A whole different realm, Paul says. And in the very same way, every body is going to have its own glory. Now I want you to think about yourself today, the body that you brought with you if you are here today at Moody Church, or the body with which you are listening, perhaps by radio, perhaps by internet, wherever you might be, that body. When you are raised from the dead, it's not as if somebody else's soul is going to be in your body or as if your soul is going to be in somebody else's body. No, no, no. The real you, body, soul, and spirit, with all of your memories, with all of your remembrance of your attachments, that's the you that is going to be resurrected someday. But you're going to have your own glory, and you're going to be distinct from me, and I'm going to be distinct from you, and all the millions of people in heaven are going to have their own distinctiveness, Paul says. So he says there is continuity between the body that dies, but there are also contrasts. And then he says there will be change. Notice this in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. And isn't it true that what is sown is perishable? The minute you and I are born, we begin to die. We are born with an expiration date. Our shelf life isn't that long. And so the scripture says that we have a perishable body, but it's going to be raised imperishable, totally indestructible. The body that you brought with you today cannot withstand the vicissitudes of eternity. The body that you will have someday will be able to take on eternity and never flinch, because it will be an indestructible body forever. Imagine that. Dr. Hinson, before he died of cancer, said, "The stars shall live for a million years and a day, but the Lord and I will live together when the stars have passed away." He says it is sown in dishonor, verse 43, but it is raised in glory. When somebody dies, you put a shroud over them, a blanket over them. You cover them because you want to shield their body from the stares of others, because the body is in dishonor. And that's the way in which it is buried. It is buried in dishonor. But the scripture says it is raised in glory. Just imagine that. And this glory is so great that there are no limitations. There's no such thing as someone in heaven with a disability. You'll notice also it is sown in weakness, Paul says. It is raised in power. Now imagine this. You and I get tired. We need to sleep. The body of Jesus, though, and our body is going to be like his. The thought is the movement. When Jesus wanted to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, it isn't as if he says, "Well, you know, I need to pack a lunch. It's going to take me a long time, some dusty roads along the way." No, I want to be there. I am there. Imagine that. And for you workaholics, the Bible says there is no night in heaven. That means that it is continual day. You never have to sleep because your body is indestructible and you are raised in power. Finally, he says it is sown a natural body. He says it is raised a spiritual body. When Paul says spiritual, don't misunderstand that. Hear me when I tell you that spiritual does not mean that we're going to be spirits. We're not going to be ghosts. You remember in Luke 24, when the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost, when they were getting used to his new body, he says, "Come and handle me, because a spirit," that is to say a ghost, "doesn't have flesh and bones. Come and feel me." And they felt him, and he was solid all over. He was the real deal. The resurrected body is a solid kind of body, even though it can move through space quickly. So what it means is that we are sown a natural body, but we are raised a spiritual body, in the sense that it's a body that can enter into heaven. Because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. You and I can't go to heaven today the way in which we are. We need a new body, an eternal body, one that belongs to heaven, and not one that is simply suited for a few years on earth. And so that's why the Apostle Paul ends by saying, he says, "Oh, death is swallowed up in victory." I'm in verse 55. "Death, where is your victory, O grave? Where is your sting?" I'm told, you know, that bees can only sting someone once, and after they've given up their stinger, that's the end of it. They can only threaten. To the Christian, death threatens, and in some sense can continue to be fearful. But at the end of the day, the Bible says, "He who believes in me shall never die." He may die physically, but he will not die spiritually, Jesus said, because the resurrection triumphed over death. And the glory that awaits us can scarcely be imagined. But all of this leads to a number of different conclusions that are important. The first is this, that clearly death is not the end of the road. Death is actually just a bend in the road. A number of years ago, Rebecca and I were in Herrenhut, Germany. And we were there where the Moravians were in the 1700s. There were hundreds of Christians living together in a colony. It's an interesting story, but we went to the cemetery. And there's a tower in the cemetery with a circumference of 180 degrees so that you can see the entire cemetery. The Moravians regarded their cemeteries as very important, and they buried people in accordance with the choir that they sang in. For example, if you sang in the youth choir and you died, you would be buried there where the youth choir is going to be buried, and then you'd be buried where the sanctuary choir and Moody Church, are we ready here to get all of our cemetery plots together so that all of you can be buried? But the point is this. When you look at this cemetery, which was filled with true believers in Jesus, you should see it as a garden. It's really a garden. And the Bible says someday the trumpet will sound, and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. And those seeds that have been planted in the ground, you can go look for them, and they are dead, and they will have disintegrated. But that seed will grow, and you cannot predict the glory of the body. Not any more than a person who'd never seen a flower predict its glory by simply looking at this dingy little seed. It's a garden where God is going to speak, and the dead in Christ shall rise. It's not the end of the road. It is only a bend in the road. Imagine, conscious forever and ever. But secondly, and this is very important, the bend in the road is actually a fork in the road. There's a fork in the road. You see, not everybody is going to have a happy experience when they die. As a matter of fact, some people are going to have a terrible experience. C.S. Lewis, the great professor of Oxford University, said this, and he was completely right when he said it. "Every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being, noble beyond imagination, or else a vile being beyond redemption. The dullest and the most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, snub, and marry. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendor." Immortal horrors or everlasting splendor. See, Jesus said that. He said that there was a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Even in the Old Testament, it was predicted that all who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Every single human being is going to be resurrected, the Bible says. But some unto the resurrection of life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Everlasting shame and contempt. Imagine that. And you will be one, or you will be the other. There's no middle ground. There's no place where you can say that you are in between somehow. And so That behooves us to ask the question, how will our resurrection be and how will we look when it has happened? Now, I can imagine there's somebody here who says, you know, you Christians, why do you think that you have the corner on the truth? Why is it that you are so sure that you're going to be in the resurrection to life and not the one to condemnation? That's a very good question. Furthermore, I'd like to tell you this. At Moody Church, we want to be the kind of church where people can bring their questions and they can bring their doubts. When you come to Moody Church, if you're investigating Christianity, always feel free to ask your questions and to bring your doubts. And that's a wonderful question that is in the minds of some of you. The answer is this: it has very little to do with us, almost nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus, because here's what happened. Because, you see, Jesus wasn't just a teacher, because he was a redeemer. Because he showed that he had the authority over death, which no other teacher has ever proven that he had. Because, you see, he was the Son of God, he is actually qualified to gain us entry into heaven. And he's the only one out there who has those qualifications. Nobody else does. Teachers don't. Prophets don't. Only a redeemer does. Here's the problem. We can't go into heaven as sinners. We can't show up and then say, well, God, let me in. And God says, there's sin in your soul, isn't there? Look at all the sins that you've committed that I cannot overlook. You see, you and I have a problem with sin for which Jesus has the solution. This is the good news. That when Jesus died on the cross, his death was a sacrifice for sinners, so that those who receive him personally are forgiven and they receive their ticket, so to speak, the righteousness of Christ, by which we can be received into heaven, by which we can be a part of the resurrection of the just and not the resurrection of the unjust. Jesus is the one. He says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Your relationship with him determines your eternal destiny, because there's nobody else out there with his qualifications to lead us to God. Some of you know of Jesus, but you've never received him personally. This is a personal decision. You don't grow into it. You're not born into it. You don't get baptized into it. You have to personally acknowledge your sin and see Jesus as the Savior and see him as Lord, the one who has triumphed over death. Jesus put it this way, just different terminology, the same idea. He said, unless you are born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again. Now, all of us were born once. The IRS is interested only in your physical birth. You put it down there and you can put the year and the most difficult period of time for a woman, by the way, are the years between 29 and 30. So you can take it and you can write down. I know that I was going a little fast. You can take and you can write down the year of your birth and the day. But here's my question to you. Do you also have a second birthday? Jesus said, if you don't, you're not going to make it. Because unless you are born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. To be born again means to be born again of the Holy Spirit. What it means is that we acknowledge our need and we personally receive Christ. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Really, what you need is a Savior to take away your sin and to connect you with God. Jesus has done it for millions, and he can do it for you. I'm going to pray in a moment. And in this prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray, no matter where you are seated. You can pray this up to God and receive his gift and his provision. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the power of the cross, for the fact that Jesus redeemed us and the resurrection proved it. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you for millions of Sarahs. We've all come the same way, acknowledging our need and receiving what Jesus did on our behalf. Help others to do it today, I pray. And now I'm no longer talking to God, I'm talking to you. I'm going to pray now. And if you want to receive Christ, you can say something like this. It's not the words, it's your heart that matters. God, I realize I'm a sinner. I now know that I need a Savior. Right here, I receive Jesus as mine. I thank you that he died for me, and I receive his forgiveness and grace. And I'm banking on his promises that as many as believed on him, he gives life. Father, confirm this in the lives of many, we pray, and thank you again for the power of the cross.
On today's Moody Church Hour, we heard the wonderful music of the victory of Jesus over death. Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought a Resurrection Sunday message about being forever alive, understanding the great hope of our own resurrection as we share the triumph of Jesus over the grave. Today's message can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the message on being forever alive. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois 60611. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.